Morning, everybody. Morning. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont.
Having done all, we'll stand in victory. Hallelujah. Brother Steve asked me to come up this weekend. And it isn't as though I wasn't going to come up anyway, so it's no big deal. I always enjoy, I'm blessed by the presence of this household, and being able to be here is always a real pleasure. And I'm going to bounce around a little bit, I'm pretty sure, because I got a lot of stuff going on that's kind of weird. And you know, I've shared some of it with people here and there. And, you know, as a minister, we, as ministers, find ourselves in all different kinds of situations. And they can be perplexing and confusing and difficult to navigate. And I know there's others out there that are yet engaged in worldly occupations. Our big brother Steve, of course, is yet an attorney, as well as being a minister, kind of like oil and water, I suppose. But I watch and see that he gets that done. And I praise God that I have examples of people. My other brother, Philip, is another guy who is in the world, much different worldly profession. Running a tire shop, hanging tires day by day. Serving the Lord as a minister in that occupation. Many people know that I polish glass. Something I liked doing. I mean, I've really been blessed to be part of something in the world that for me has been interesting and engaging. And as the Lord would have it, I have a certain level of authority in the business where I serve. And so there's a number of people who work for me. And of course, as a minister, as a Christian, I go to work and seek to serve the business that I work in, and at the same time, seek to bless those that are with me and that are working for me, and establish a system that they can work in that's a blessing to them, whether or not they ever come to know that Jesus is the power behind all of this working. I know that when I got where I worked, it was extraordinarily chaotic. My business is a shift operation where different groups of people are running the same machinery from Sunday night all the way to Friday. So that machine, those machines get turned on by one group of people, then another group of people come and take them over, and then another group of people still come and take over that operation again. And you might imagine that with all of these different people, if everyone was doing their own thing, it would be ugly. So it's required that people all do the same thing, operate the machines the same way. And part of my job is to see to it that that happens. And over the past couple of months, and many in the ministry have heard me share about a guy who has been severely jaundiced. Those out there listening that don't know, that means you're yellow, like cornflower yellow. And I have struggled to reach this guy in one way or another. And as a person who is a minister of the gospel, I have Jesus' agenda in hand. But I find out here in the world that there is another agenda. My business's agenda is to see to it that someone doesn't slap us with a lawsuit because a manager in authority might have said something to offend someone or might do something to invade the privacy of a person. Now, meanwhile, this is in a world where if you're working, and I mean, I don't know how often this is happening out there, but you might walk into work one day and somebody hands you a cup and asks you to go in the bathroom and pee in it, so they can find out what you've been doing with your life. And this same set of rules forbids businesses to interfere in the health concerns of employees, no matter how severe or apparent they may be. So I have found myself in a position where I have to find a way, as a minister and a representative of Jesus Christ, to deal with this man in a place where perhaps he can be reached. And at the same time, I have to serve the interests of the people that I work for in a way that pleases them. And at any rate, as this thing has unfolded, I mean, I had occasion and was blessed to be able to talk to Brother Davey last week about this. And praise God, I mean, one of the things as a minister, probably that has been most distasteful to me, I don't know about others out there, I think people have to learn how to do it, is to give a person bad news about themselves. If they're doing something that you know the Lord would have them not do, and you're in authority over them, you have a responsibility before the Lord for the safety, the spiritual well-being of that person. And I have always found it very difficult to get in someone's face and remind them that there is a God that is much bigger than they are, and that they ought to get with his program, or else. And being careful to honor my employer's wishes, I sought to confront. Now, it's been almost 10 weeks where this man has been cornflower yellow. He's lost about 60 pounds. He started out weighing 170 pounds. And round about the end of last week, he started making bad decisions about the machines. And I'm responsible for a whole lot of money where I work. I mean, everything that we touch is worth thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so I had to begin to think about what I could let this man do. And through the course of all this, as a freedom-loving guy, it's been my attitude, and certainly I would want this. If I was very ill, I would want to be working. I'd want to die on my feet, so to speak. I don't want to go lay down somewhere and wait if that time is coming. That certainly isn't my cup of tea. I mean, maybe others have different ideas about such things. But for me, I want to die on my feet. And I wanted to let, this is what this guy wants. I figure, okay. Round about last week, he starts making bad decisions. And it's quite clear that he's not entirely with it. And I went back down to my friends in the human resource department and said, what am I to do? Well, is he going to hurt himself? I don't think so. You can't do anything. And I got praying about that. I'd already told him about Jesus. He knows I'm a minister. And like I said a few minutes ago, I had occasion to talk to Brother Davey. And I found an opportunity to go talk to this man. And I got in his face and told him, you are going to die. You best get your act together. And he said, well, maybe. Guy's been severely jaundiced for almost 3 months. He said, maybe. No, I said, Dave, no, not maybe. Maybe in 3 or 4 days, you're going to die. Well, I've been taking this stuff that I got on. People will put their faith in things that are absolutely ludicrous. When you're a Christian and you see how faith is placed in the craziest stuff, everything from space aliens to the potion online that will fix me from a failed liver. And so I said, no, Dave. I said, you said you were going to do that 6 weeks ago, and you're going to take that stuff, and then you're going to go to a doctor. I said, Dave, have you gone to a doctor? Well, I got another round of that stuff, and I'm going to wait another. You're not going to live another 2 weeks, friend. And I did this privately on my time, hoping to shake him into some semblance of consciousness about where he was in the Lord and where he was in his life. And it was about like throwing grenades at boxes of rocks. Nothing happened with this guy. And I'm not entirely sure how all this is going to work out, but it comes to mind for me as a minister. I mean, this is something that we all confront one way or another in our ministry. What do you do with people that won't hear for whatever reason? What do you do? And I mean, I know for me, this has probably been the most difficult aspect of being a Christian and serving the Lord in accordance with what He would have me do. Because there's so many times when I just don't know. But I have a sense that I have to do something. You know, I know I've got to do something. And I don't know about others out there, but I know that for me, that's been difficult. And I mean, I went through a period of time where I had become very cynical about presenting the gospel to people or even talking about Jesus. Not because I was afraid that they wouldn't like me. That may be some other people's problem. Giving people high blood pressure is not a big problem for me. And I mean, you know, the idea that getting excited about Jesus upsets anybody. I mean, I'm regularly jumping up and down praising God for all kinds of different things, so people can't possibly miss that I give God the glory for those things which happen in my life that I think are blessings. And I curse my own self for the things that are not going so well, and occasionally others. I hate to say it. But yeah, I mean, for me, I had to kind of dig out of this place of cynicism where, I mean, look, I don't want to end up catching what the world has, right? I would like them to catch what we have, right? I mean, I don't want to catch what they've got because I see that it's killing them. They don't see it. I mean, this guy who's at death's door is quite clearly oblivious to the fact that he's at death's door. And I was talking to Sister Megan this morning, and you know what? Everybody, all of us, have that same testimony. You have no idea how long you might have to live. And as such, there are some questions that you have to answer, because this hayride is not going to go on forever. There is one that does. And anybody who gives it any thought at all, and I think this is probably a big part of people's problem out here in the world, they'd rather not think about it. Because it's terrifying in the absence of a Savior that you are confident will deliver you in your hour of need. It is terrifying to consider what will happen when your heart stops beating. And it will happen eventually, maybe today. And so having a relationship with Jesus and being in a place where that hope is available to people should they want it is really what being a minister is all about. And you can't make people get it. And when it's somebody in your family, somebody that you care about, somebody that's been a blessing to you in one way or another, it can be a very perplexing and difficult thing to have to work your way through. And I mean, for me, having to come to a place where I got rid of the hopelessness that the world is steeped in my early days of Christianity. And I had to dig my way back out as a Christian to come to a place where I could stand and walk in that hope, regardless of what all these other people might think or do, and still seek to do what's right where I'm working in the world and serve the Lord in accordance with His plan and purpose for those that I might encounter. I was reading... and I've read a few things this week. I mean, I shared with my brother Carter on Friday night about these things, and I'm a little bit more animated and probably use some unministerial language when I'm talking to people one-on-one, because when I'm frustrated, it's usually pretty obvious. I mean, the kinds of words that are coming out of my mouth are not words that we can share from the pulpit, but they're certainly the kinds of things that go through, I think, all of our heads when things appear to be sideways. And that's been the kind of couple weeks we've had here. So, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, The word says, therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's the problem. I mean, the minds of the people in this world, and I mean, one of the things that you get to know as a Christian is that you're not any different from these people. I mean, at the end of the day, somehow, the Lord managed to present to you an opportunity to know Him, and you not only said yes, but you believed. You did the two things that are the entry requirement. And somehow in that, a transformation begins. What you were born as, and I haven't worked this out perfectly, but the way I figure it, when I look at what I was born as and what I became as a natural person, it's not terribly pretty. I mean, and the chance of ever seeing, knowing, or coming to know anything bigger or broader than what I could see with my eyes or understand with my limited mind, that it's just not going to happen. I mean, the opportunity to come to know an eternal God and have a relationship with an eternal God, to me, was so astounding that, I mean, why wouldn't everybody want such a thing? But when your mind is blinded, maybe you don't see it. I know I didn't see it. I knew people who knew the Lord for years before I came to a place where somehow or another they managed to get through to me. Jesus somehow managed to get through to me. I don't know why anybody was willing to spend. And this is what the ministry is really about. Why would anybody invest 2 or 3 years of dealing with someone who was so obviously hostile to the faith that they were preaching? Because that was how I was. I was smarter than all of you, except maybe Steve. I thought maybe he might be as smart as I was. Maybe. But I didn't. But certainly none of the rest of you were. And I mean, and that was, I mean, that's what 46 years of natural living and a certain level of success in the world had bought me. The attitude that whatever there was to figure out, I had it all figured out. That's that blindness of the mind thing. I get everything. I got it all. That is pride. I get that now. But see, when I was inside of it, it was being immersed. It was like being a fish in the water. If you're a fish, what do you know about water? You're just swimming around. You don't know there's anything but water. And you don't care what water is because you're in it. Right? And pride's like that. You're immersed in it. So that you can't see that there's anything else. That's that blindness of the mind. For we preach not ourselves. This is verse 5 over here. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I don't know about anybody else when they came to the Lord. There was stuff that happened over that two-year period when people were dealing with me one way or another, it was kind of like, you know, pebbles on the side of your house that at first you're not even sure that somebody's throwing stones. You know, I mean, it's a noise out there. I mean, I don't, you know, you forget all about it. It's pebbles first, and then all of a sudden rocks. And then this guy threw a rock through my window and told me that everything that I had thought before that moment, to believe those things that I thought, required a lot more faith than it did to believe Jesus. And for some reason, for me, that was the moment that the old guy all of a sudden didn't have it all figured out. I mean, for a brief instant, and it didn't last long, I thought, man, oh man, I'm an idiot. I can see now I really don't get anything. That went away in just a few minutes, but it's taken a while to get to the place where I can see well enough that I know very little about anything. And I mean, events like the things that have happened to me in the last several weeks remind me that there's so much that I don't get, but I do know what I believe. You know, praise God, after these many years, thank God that I do know that I believe Jesus and that what he did on the cross was sufficient for me and for you. I know that. And I don't have to know anything else. I mean, isn't that cool? I mean, I know all this different stuff that's actually not good for anything. And this one thing, if people don't get this, they are screwed six ways to Sunday. This one little thing about this God, Jesus. Verse 8 over here in 2 Corinthians. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Yeah, the way this works is kind of cool. I mean, the idea that Jesus gave his life on the cross for us, and you make this trade. Making a deal here. I don't know that I realized I was making this deal when I made it, by the way. Caught me with guile. I mean, when I realized what I was really trading, I thought, oh my gosh, what am I doing? But by then I knew, and it was too late to turn back. You know, I don't know how many times I've been at that place where I said, whoa, I don't know if I want to do this anymore, but it's hard to forget if you know Jesus. Gonna take some work to get out of his hand and back into the fishbowl of pride once you know him. But I know the idea here that we make a trade and we are counseled to die to ourselves, to put off the old man. And I mean, the idea that your will to do, your agreement with that is how this all happens. I mean, the idea that you agree with the gospel, with what Jesus is doing, means that you agree that you're dead without him, and that what you had before him is dead or close to it, like my yellow friend at work, and that the only thing you have that will keep you going is Jesus. Everything else is just noise and entertainment, things that pass away. Only Jesus has the eternal thing that you need to get through this, and you can only hope that, you know, you keep throwing pebbles against people's houses and eventually some of them will hear. You know, it happened to me. So I still believe, along with believing that what Jesus did is sufficient for me and sufficient for you, that there are others out there. In spite of the fact that it may seem like I'm wasting my time throwing these pebbles at their house, they're still out there that will hear this word. All right, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. That's the them out there that need this life. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Of course, these are the apostles talking to those that have come to believe, the idea that we are essentially a property, a prize, that when we go to be in the kingdom on a permanent basis, there is a good chance that we'll be seeing some of these folks again, so we wouldn't want to make them any angrier with us here than we have to. No, I mean, hey. All right. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, all of this stuff that goes on in life, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So there are those things that, praise God, he's given us that are greater treasure than anything we had here before, and that there are still folks whose houses need pebbles thrown at them, and maybe even a bigger rock now and again. You know? And I mean, I thank God somebody did it for me, and I remain hopeful that somehow some of these folks out here will hear the gospel. Right. And it's always a blessing to be up here in Northfield, and I look forward to seeing my brother Steve when he gets back. And it's always good to see everybody here. Thanks. God bless you all.
Within me, creating me a clean.
You know, Scott talked about losing hope. He alluded to it. And it's very easy to do. And we have to remember that we can ask the Lord to restore our hope, to renew it in us, and to help us to see with the right perspective our circumstances and the things that we see versus Him, His promises, His word, the prize of eternal life. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. There is joy in the Lord. There is hope in the knowledge of Him. That's the key, the knowledge of Him. So let's remember that and sing along with us.
Bye.
Thank you for joining us. May the Lord bless you.